if I were to announce up here and print that we will consider and trust in preparation. We all know what it is to prepare. We all know that if we are going on holiday, we have to prepare. Whatever the situation might be, there is preparation. Some have to prepare for an academic life, some for a sedentary life, some for an industrial life. Nevertheless, there is a time of preparation. And I want to ultimately come to the person of Peter. But before we get there, I believe that we should consider the preparation which God made for the whole creation that we now experience and live in. Because our preparation is full of thought. The preparation that God made in eternity is perfect and faultless. For he is the eternal God made flesh. He is the one who thought and brought into being all things that would glorify him. And this is what we have to consider today, that people have to be taught the eternity of God, practically living out in the life of his people. For we have been redeemed by grace, therefore we know him and love him, because he first loved us. But the preparation which God made, when he brought it into time, when he spake the word and it came forth, and it was established for man to inhabit a place whereby they could worship him and love him and follow him. This was the preparation which God made in eternity. We know that he did not have to think. He did not have to think, what shall I do next? How shall I do this? Because his thoughts are perfect. He knows the very thoughts that he thinks toward us, and they are perfect. And so it was in eternity when God brought forth the whole plan of creation and the whole plan of redemption. It was in the mind of God that this should be an end time come into reality. This is what we experience today. The reality, the work of God as we see it in nature. And so as we look at the way in which God prepared all things, and as we continue on, when he created all things, there is this vast expanse of time, thousands of years. It was for the purpose in time to be fulfilled in the coming of his Son. But nevertheless, before you get there, he brought into being nations, people that would turn against him, sinful people. Because as we read from Genesis 3, verse 15, that there was, in the beginning, God had laid and prepared ample provision for the preaching of the gospel over the period of thousands of years. It was hidden. It was hidden in the Mosaic economy. And they failed to understand what it was portraying. It was portraying that his Son one day would come and redeem his people. Let me say this at the outset. There is no such thing as sheep and goats. Those that come to faith have always been sheep. In the mind of God, we have always been saved. There was never a time when we were not under the auspices of the eternal God. We may have lived in the world for a specific number of years, knowing the way of life of the unregenerate. We may have experienced that. Some may never have experienced that. But nevertheless, we have always been children of the living God. So let us understand that right from the beginning. We are all and always have been sheep for whom Christ died. So we see that in the Mosaic economy, it was completely misunderstood by those who officiated. It was misunderstood because they were establishing their own righteousness as they thought. But in the mind of God, it was gradually bringing to pass that time when the fulfillment and his eternal preparation should be fulfilled in the coming of his Son. So that is the outset of what I want to say. Preparation in everything which we do, and preparation which God instilled from his mind from all eternity, that these things should come to pass. Now I want to come to the point of Peter. Peter had been prepared from all eternity to be the character that he was, that we read of in Acts chapter 2. We read where he preached, and when 3,000 were converted at his preaching. We know that there were various people who were there witnessing to the preaching of Peter. And also again, when he stood up in chapter 2, and when they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. But we'll leave that part and go where there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia. Because this is the point that I want to refer to when we come back to Peter chapter 1. There are all these people from all these areas that were gathered together to hear the sermon which Peter was to preach. And it was a wonderful sermon. It was a sermon which was designated to bring together and open up the way in which the church should continue. Now remember, there were 3,000 souls converted under the preaching of Peter. We might say, well, this could be at any time, at any period of history. But this was what God was doing with Peter. He had prepared Peter to preach these two sermons, to establish the church as it would go on and expand throughout Asia Minor. And so it is today, as the word is preached, as the whole counsel of God is declared to the people who sit and listen to the exposition of the word of God. It is to enable us to have that foundation within us, to be able to stand in that day when it may come in our lifetime, when we shall be persecuted. We may have men standing at the door taking our names and addresses because we dare to enter a place where Christ is preached. And if you go back into history, this has been the case and is still the case in lands where Christ is persecuted. But that is a tangent which I don't particularly want to dwell upon. The thing that I want to emphasize is the whole thing, preparation. God had prepared Peter. And if you look at his history, he has prepared men who were learned in the languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, and so on, so that they could expound and explain to the people who did not have that ability to be able to understand. God has prepared men and women in history whereby the church is enlarged and profits by the preaching of the word. And so, but with Peter, it was slightly different, because Peter, in the days of our Lord's flesh, you could say that he might have been a bit of a nuisance in what he did. He was an extrovert, putting himself forward. It's like a schoolroom where the teacher asks a question and the boy or girl, they're so firm, they want to answer, and their hand goes up and it wavers, hoping that the teacher will ask them. And so it was in principle with Peter. We know that he when our Lord rebuked him, told him to get behind me, Satan, because he ventured to come forth with a statement which cut right across the whole ministry of Christ. And so it was with Peter. And yet, God had prepared his weakness. And so in each one of us, God prepares our weakness and builds us up time after time so that we learn and are able to understand the whole purpose in our lives which God has prepared for us from all eternity. Each one of us gathered here was foreknown and foreloved in the mind of God. You read Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Before I knew you, before you were formed in the belly, I knew you, I sanctified you, I set you apart for myself, to serve me and to love me, so that you may go forward and declare my word. But poor Jeremiah, we know that he had no success at all. He was refuted on every side. But that is beside the point. God knew him as he knows us. Even before we had any form, he knew us, set us aside, and sanctified us to serve him in love and in obedience. So Peter was built up in the faith by his experience and his knowledge of being with the Lord when upon earth. And he was able to use that in Acts chapter 3. Chapter 2, I should say, where he expounded the counsel of God before the people there. He spoke of Joel, how that in the days of Joel there would be, and it shall come to pass, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and so on, showing great wonders in the heaven and signs in the earth beneath. And so on. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. So you can see how he progressed from his life of being an extrovert in the life of Jesus. And here he was demanding and commanding the men to hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Peter had experienced this. He had known when with the Lord how the gracious words proceeded out of his mouth, how he confronted the Pharisees time and time again and exposed their sinfulness. Ye men, as he said, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He called them serpents. How can ye escape? Such was his words which he spoke to them. You speak those words today to the unregenerate and call them serpents and see the reaction of these people. But nevertheless, our Lord did it, and he confuted them and put them to shame. And Peter was a witness to this. He could see the result of our Lord's words. And so our Lord progressed him and taught him and showed him what he must do and what his life work would be. And we know that, as we read, that there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia. And as we read chapter 1 of Peter, we see that many of these are mentioned. These men who lived in these various districts in Asia, there they are. And he exhorts them to go forward and preach the gospel. Now, if you know anything of ancient history, I know a little bit. And I know that many of these tribes or people that lived in these areas, that they migrated to Armenia, the first nation to officially adopt Christianity. Ukraine, where we know that these people migrated to and established churches. And they even went as far as Afghanistan. And there have been headstones located in Afghanistan written in Hebrew. So you see how they migrated, how the whole purpose of Peter was to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach the, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they could be so founded in the work of God and in the preaching of the gospel, that they should go forward. We know today from the looseness and the weakness that is being preached in churches today in the name of Christ. It is liberal. It is a social gospel. They do not declare the counsel of God. Paul did. He counted it a privilege to be able to declare the counsel of God and preach it with so much fervor and conviction that it had to be. You read Paul's epistle, read it through and see his life. Read of him in Acts, how he was persecuted and so on, because he dared to preach the gospel of Christ. Now coming, what shall I say, back to Peter and the introduction to, at last I'm getting to the Peter's letter. You see, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was the most prominent disciple during that period of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a tremendous impact on the formation of the early church by the preaching of the risen Christ. The first 12 verses are devoted to his ministry and its development in the church in the East. So you see that God had prepared him that the church would expand, it would grow, and it would glorify him. The Apostle Paul mentions Peter in 1 Corinthians and the letter to the Galatians. Having briefly introduced Peter, we must not assume that he was placed above the other apostles, for we read that the whole Christian faith was founded upon the apostles and prophets. Even Peter in his sermon mentioned this, where the context reveals the mystery of Christ that had been hid from all ages to be fellow heirs along with the Jews. Now going back to the period up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Mosaic economy was enacted day by day, we see there the root of the Church of Christ. We know that Christ was in all the scriptures. He was in the Mosaic economy. And we must understand, as we read these various day-by-day ritual, that it was Christ. It was him that was being offered up in sacrifice, because his was the ultimate sacrifice that was for ultimately to come. It is taught today that Peter was the first bishop of Rome, now called the Pope from the early centuries, styled as the head of a visible church on earth, claimed this headship to have been passed down by succession, that we know whose mind and hearts have been opened to the truth, that this is not so. It is paganism in its worst form. We know that the Roman Catholic Church is not a church in the sense of the Church of Christ. It is a false church. And we know that one day all those that have persecuted Christians in times past will come to be judged. There is one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we continue with Peter's letter, I want to make a summary of the chapter, bringing out the main doctrinal and application to our life here as born again Christian. In verse 2, we see election and sanctification, that is, being set apart before the world was made. Election and sanctification. We know that election in many churches, in many theological colleges, is not held as it is revealed in Scripture. In verse 3, we have the resurrection of Christ. Without the whole structure, without this, the whole structure of Christianity falls. And so we read, as it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And verse 5, we have the power of God, the source of existence of all things. When God spake, it was done. It stood fast. It came into being. You see, the whole period of time, from the beginning of creation to the coming of Christ, it's like a stage in which the whole of history is portrayed and worked out. And the various actors and actresses that take part in that period, from the beginning of time until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are actors and actresses, if you like, working out the whole purpose of God, so that he, to his praise and to his glory. In verse 7, the trial of your faith and practical application in our lives. Now we know that just preaching doctrine are words in the wind unless they have a practical application in our lives, unless they affect us and cause us to live differently. Because as born again Christians, we should be different. Our language is different. Our phraseology is different. We talk of different things which the world know nothing of. We have a fellowship brought together by the living God, by faith in Christ, that we should learn a new vocabulary to his praise and glory. This is the whole purpose of the whole of doctrine, that it should be applied in our hearts and our minds to live differently. The things where we go, the things which we say, our associates, the way in which we spend our time. How can we, in the light of this, socialize with the ungodly? We can preach to them, we can show them the way of salvation, but to go in and mix with them in the way that they mix and do the things which they do and hear the things which they say has no part in us. Of course, we live in this world. We do have to have contact with the world. We know day by day we work in the world, those that still work. But we have to remember that we are different. We are different people. We have a different mindset. Our fellowship and the words that we have together. We can pray together. We have the eternal God at our lips, being able to express ourselves by our love to God, which they know nothing of. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And so we must see that the trial of the faith, the practical application of our lives. And then in verse 9 to 12, we have the work of the atonement, the work of Christ. Now, this is another doctrine which is downgraded. They say that, well, the atonement of Christ was for all. His death and resurrection for all to believe. Even though they are reprobate, he still died for them. Even though they hate him, he still died for them. Even though they go to hell. So you see that the whole purpose of the atonement is specifically to die for the sheep, his people. It is to die for those that have been brought into the family of the living God. So there is a multitude of different opinions and theological questions against the atonement of Christ. And it has been right through ages. We have the Arians who denied the deity of Christ. We have those in Unitarian churches and so on, that they have denied the complete atonement and the work of Christ, that he died specifically and for no one else but for those whom God gave him to die upon the cross at Calvary. And let no one ever say to you otherwise. Tell them, explain to them, from your knowledge of the word of God, that this is not so. Christ died for the sheep and for no one else. And then in verse 13, this verse 6 to 16, we have the call to holiness. We have, as I say, verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so on. So you see how God had prepared him by his association as a disciple with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he had empowered him at the feast of the Passover, and enabled him to preach two wonderful sermons extolling the work and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that through this, the church expanded. And so it is, when the church, when the word of God is faithfully preached, the church, the fellowship grows, because God will honour it, and he will bring in those to hear, and he will bring in those to join the fellowship of the living God. So we must remember this and lay it upon our hearts this afternoon, that we as the people of God, we as the people of God must declare what we believe. It is not easy. I have balked at times of witnessing to my Saviour, and no doubt many others have throughout history. It is not easy, because it is considered foolishness to think that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, took flesh, came out of heaven, out of eternity, and became as a man. It's foolishness. But we have to declare it, because we believe it by faith. We cannot prove it, but we believe it by faith, which the Holy Spirit has instilled into our hearts. We as the people of God must stand firm in the day of persecution, and to be able to stand fast as they did in times past, in the days of the Reformation, when they, if they denied the mass, they were burnt. Would we do the same? If we had to stand fast and say Christ is the only way, and if he said that, we would be imprisoned, tortured, would we? But we have that in, if we have that groundwork, we have that foundation within us, and know that of a surety that Christ, in the day of persecution, is there with you. He is with us, as he has been in times past. And then, basically more or less the same, in verses 13 and 16, the call to holiness. Sorry, I have dealt with that. In 18 to 19, redemption through his blood. As I have mentioned twice before, the Mosaic economy, it was through the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. There was Christ in the church, in the period of the Mosaic economy, there he was. He was typically being sacrificed for his people. We know that when they wandered through the wilderness, Christ was there. He was the water which gushed out of the rock. He was the bread which came down from heaven. He was there typically. But they could not see it, because their hearts were hardened. Their eyes were blinded to the very truth which God had laid specifically with the people of Israel. No other nation had it. Only Israel. They were the ancient people of God, but they were a literal people. They were a literal people, but within that literalization, there was a spiritual remnant. There was a spiritual remnant, which there is today. There was a spiritual remnant in the church who have been redeemed through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 20 and 21, we have, who verily was foreordained before the world, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There are those who teach a different interpretation of foreordination. There are those who teach that Christ foresaw that he would or she would believe, and so he elected that person to eternal life. But this is not so. This is not true. The Word of God says they were all foreordained from all eternity. And we must go back always to eternity and see how God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. There it was, in eternity, in the mind of God, that all things should be enacted in time through history. And so we must look upon history, as I have mentioned, as a stage upon which God works out his eternal plan. In verses 23 and 25, the family of God by the Word of God. The Word of God is a double-edged sword. It is the only way in which people can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit opening up the ways of the heart to come in and reveal to them, to open their eyes, their hearts, to see the truth, so that they might live by their faith in the Son of God. And in 23 to 25, I think time's going, 23 to 25, the family of God, the byword of God. We are a family. We are a family brought together, knitted together, as it were, joined together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one, whatever the circumstance or situation we may find ourselves, we cannot be divided any more than you can divide the Trinity. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They cannot be divided any more than we can, because we have been saved by the Godhead, the eternal Godhead, who came and took flesh on our behalf. And so it is through the preaching of the word. This is what God had prepared for men to be able to exalt and explain the word of God. We cannot all be up here. We cannot all teach. We cannot all have the gifts which God has put in men throughout the ages. You can think of Binney, Calvin, Zwingli, Luther, and so on, Cranmer, and all those that were given gifts to be able to lead. We can't all lead. There has to be some to be able to be taught by those whom God had prepared before the foundation of the world. So let us not ever covet anything which others have. Let us realize that they are privileged to be given that gift, to be able to do the work of God in time. And let's look upon them, as the word of God says, to give them double honor, because God has so enabled them by preparation, coming back to that word, by preparation before the foundation of the world, that these people are in situations and positions of being able to expound and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There was much more that I wanted to say, but I think that I have come to a time when we could conclude this. I might add that this was prepared some years ago by me as a Bible study, and I've had to adapt it slightly to make it into a message which would be similar to a sermon, if you like. So you must forgive the fact that it might be disjointed, it might be bitty, but nevertheless, by God's grace, I have presented what I believe, what God would have me say this afternoon. Amen. Let us conclude by singing.